You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
And you know, we've been going through this, why that? Why do we do that, say that, believe that, think that? Why do we do baptism? Why do we do Lord's Supper? Why do we worship on Sunday? And one of the things, the question that sometimes comes up is, why life groups? Why do we do life groups? And Corey and I were talking, he was kind of telling me his story with life group. And I said, Corey, could you share that with our group? And so Corey's here today. He's going to tell you about the story of his experience and journey into life group and how that has affected not only his life, but I'm telling you, a lot of other people as well. So let's welcome Corey Taylor. Glad you're here, brother. Thanks for coming.
Bigger group than earlier, but same Jesus. So here we go. As Bill said, my name's Corey Taylor. I'm married to Deanne Taylor. We've been married for 11 years. I have three beautiful kids, Marley, who is 10, and I have twin girls, Addison and Emery. They're 7. And we've been married for 11 years. We've been members here for right around 10. We sat, if we were in the old wing, in the west wing, we sat second to last row in the balcony for the first 6 years. We knew maybe 10 people. So the first 3 years of my marriage, we had 3 children. So our attendance was sporadic. As the twins got older, we were able to take them to Kidstown, and we started attending more regularly, still only knew 10 people. The most interaction would be the old, how you doing? Head nod, get focused, drop the kids off, go to the West Wing. And so our 10 never changed. I remember hearing, like, hey, we have life group activities, but nobody ever invited me to a life group. That is not an excuse. That's just my self-justification of me being spiritually lazy. And that's what I was. I was not a spiritual leader because I did not know how to do that. So in 2015, in February, I was invited on an Acts retreat. I'm a Baptist. They're Catholic. Like I said, same Jesus, right? And I was introduced to what a community of men looked like. A community that loved on you, that showed you how to get into a group and worship the creator of the universe. And it changed my life forever. But see, I had to remember that my wife did not go on that retreat. And it took me a long time, but it took men in my life to point that out to me. So I had a real good friend of mine, Rocky Kinger. He challenged us 4 days after our retreat. Hey, y'all want to do a Bible study? I'm in. Let's do it. It's going to be at 5 a.m. on Thursday. All right, I'm in still. Let's go. You know? I'm not real. I like to get up and hunt deer at 5 a.m., but anyway, it's been the best thing because what it did was I had zero understanding of the Bible. I did not have a Bible until I bought a Bible to go to Acts Street because that's what they said you had to bring, a Bible. I was like, all right, cool. I'll go get a Bible. Didn't know what to do with it, and so I said I was all in. And what it allowed me to do is it allowed me to get around people that read the Bible and learn about what Jesus wants us to do in our lives. And how do you do that? You open it up and you start reading and you start hanging out with people that love Jesus, and it has an effect on everybody. And I hear the word spiritual leader all the time, and I just realized that I needed to be spiritual first. Before I could ever lead my family to Christ, I had to understand what it was I was supposed to be teaching them. And you can't teach what you don't know. So through that first five or six months process, the Spirit was working in me. Every week, we would come, drop the kids off, go down the hall to the West Wing, and I would see 2 people. 2 of the 10 that I knew, Tyler and Becky Flemister. I think they're here today. They would come out of a life group, and I knew Tyler. I was like, hey, y'all in a life group? Yes, man, I love it. Every week, and thank you for being consistent. Thank you. The funny thing is we didn't even go to their life group. when we went. But I saw what it looked like, and it was interesting to me. The hard part was like going, you know. And I'll be honest with you, and my wife can attest, she was not just a big old fan of it. Like, let's go, woohoo, let's go, you know. But she saw me following Jesus. She saw me seeking after Jesus. And so she went. Thank you. So 2015 in September rolls around. We don't know what to do. We know we need to drop our kids off and let's go find a life group. Like, we didn't know where to go. We drop our kids off, we go through the double doors, and Jeff Fitzgerald's sitting up under the doorway. And I looked at him and I said, "We're looking for a life group." He said, "Come on in. We got a bunch of seats left." And we knew two other people, Mike and Joe Allen Lee. I was like, "Okay, well, we got 4 out of 10 that we know here, so I'm kind of comfortable, you know." It rocks on for a little while. The group starts growing. Jonathan and Holly Perry. They showed up probably October of that year. And I knew Jonathan because we both had twins, and we had to have that twin talk, like, oof, like, when's it going to get better? I said, "Man, I don't know." Yeah. And then November 2015 happened. When John Clark got sick. And Will Crow, of all people, Will Crow calls me, "Hey, man, I need you to come to the hospital." I was like, "All right, why does Jonathan and Holly want me at the hospital? I've known them for about 3 minutes. What do they need?" But I went. See, it wasn't what they needed. It's what I needed. I needed to see a community of believers in the tragedy of losing a son and how a faithful family just keeps walking. They don't know what's going to happen. Their son's wide open with a brain bleed, and they don't know what's going to happen, but they just keep trusting. And then a day later, Rooster Hamby, who doesn't even know the Perrys, and some other guys from my men's retreat, I said, "We need to go pray for them." They show up. You remember that? We went to the pediatric ICU, and just we laid hands on the door. We were just trying to be close. He didn't know anybody in the room, but it was community. We had a prayer vigil. Man, that was the first time that I'd ever done that. When the day that they had decided that John Clark was going to give his organs and save many other lives. And all I could see was love. I couldn't even see the hurt. I could just see love on people carrying their burden. And it changed my family's life forever. We have a relationship with them now. I know their kids' names. We go do things together. All because of the life group. If I would have never attended a life group, I would have been able to hear the story because it was on ESPN. We talked about it in church, but it would have been a sad story with a sad ending. But I get to see an atheist become a Christian. I get to see a marriage that is in the biggest struggle ever get restored. I get to see men and women grow in Christ as we share our struggles with each other, doing life together. See, the life group spurred the retreat ministry but what happened was the retreat ministry got big because people in the life group were friends and go, "Hey, you want to go?" "Yes, I want some of that." So it was just a giant avalanche of growth. And then March of 2017, I got some pictures. I want to show you. Now, this was very cold. He got a short sleeve shirt on, but it was about 35 in the water. That's Brandon Stewart. Surrendering his life to Christ on a men's retreat. And then March 26, 19 days later, Stephanie Stewart. Now that's their child. Whoever took that picture, God was like, "Here, take it right now." The kid was, he has a truck And he stops to watch his mother surrender. Now, he might not remember that, but he will have that picture, and she will be able to remind him, this is the day I gave my life to the Lord. And the same day, the Bartletts, Michael Bartlett and Amy Bartlett and Ava Bartlett called and said, we want to do it together. I was like, all right, well, I need some meat. So there's my meat. But I look at that picture, and years later, I look back and I go, man, 2 years before that, I did not know anybody in that picture. I knew Matt Dickerson because he coached at Neville. I knew his name. He's tall. He's the tallest dude on the sideline. I knew Jeff Fitzgerald because he coached at Wichita. But now they're two of my best friends. I can't do life without them because they teach me how to pray for my wife instead of tell her what she needs to do. All from a life group. Now, this next picture, it's hard for me to look at because I will cry. That's my daughter. So she's witnessing all these baptisms, and we're reading the Bible at night and talking about Jesus, and she tells my wife in the bathtub, I'm ready. I want to do it on Easter Sunday because that's when Jesus was resurrected, and I want my daddy to do it. See, I've got to witness all of this through the life group, growth with people, growth within life groups getting so big that they split. Have we had some situations in life groups? Yeah, we're all people, but there's restoration in life groups. And God, he didn't call us to sit. He called us to go, make disciples, teach them everything that I've commanded you to do. He designed us to be in community with one another. He never sent anybody out alone. So in Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So as I said in the beginning, I knew 10 people. And we checked in, we checked out, checked the box. No growth, no spurring, no encouragement, no fellowship, no community. Just 1 hour of church. So I'm going to ask if you have been in a life group with me and my wife, if you have attended a Bible study with me or my wife, if you've been on a men's or women's retreat with me or my wife, I would like for you to stand up, please, right now. This is my community. Whether they're in a life group with me or whether they're on a retreat ministry, we do life together. They love my wife. They pray for my wife. They sharpen my wife. April Rogers, thank you. You're a godsend. All because we got out of our comfort zone and walked into a life group. And our lives changed. Forever, through tragedies, through great times, through baptisms, all of it. So, in closing, because I promised I'd be kind of short, but I would highly recommend you, if something is stirring in you, I'm talking to you. If you feel what I'm saying, I would highly encourage you not to leave without talking to somebody with one of these on today. Find a friend. Bill said, man, you did it all wrong. He said, you went to a retreat and then you went to a life group. Most of the times people go with a friend to a life group. I was like, well, hey, look, it just happened that way. That's how God designed it for me. But if it's for you, if you want to feel comfortable and go with a friend, go with a friend. And just go experience a life group. Because then you will realize that God will just surround you with people. When you're going through the struggles in life, they'll be there. When you're going through the joys in life, they will be there. They will become your family. You will never not imagine your life without them. And all along, you're getting closer to Jesus. And that's the end goal. So please don't miss out on that opportunity. because you never know what door you walk in that will change your life like it changed mine. And I'm forever grateful. I want to pray real quick and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for stirring my heart, Lord, for sending me into that room four and a half years ago, Lord. I thank you for the men and women that you've surrounded us with in this church. Lord, I thank you for the revival that's going on here with hearts of men and women changing, Lord. And I just pray that you'll just continue to bless these ministries, and I pray that you'll bless these life groups, and I pray that somebody in the audience is needing to have a group to belong. We just want to belong, Lord. We want to belong to your kingdom. We want to belong to the group that you want us to belong to, Lord. And I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for saving me when I was lost. And I just pray that if anybody's lost today, that they will just come seek after you, and they will come to know you. And we love you, Jesus, and we pray all this in your mighty name. Amen. Thank you very much.
Amen. Praise God, brother.
So let's unpack this. Why life group? Why do I need a life group? Well, first of all, I need a life group because I'm going to get lonely. What's the first thing God said about mankind when he made man? I mean, he made all the creation. He made the water, made the air, made all that stuff. And every time he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. But when he made man, what did he say? It's not good for man to be alone. We are not solitary creatures. We are not individual, isolated hunters. God didn't call us tigers. He called us sheep. Why? Because sheep need sheep. And it's not healthy when we isolate ourselves like we do so many times. I got to tell you, we live in a time where technology was supposed to bring us together. And it is true, we're more connected right now than we've ever been in the history of mankind. I can know as much as I want to know about Kim Kardashian anytime I want. But the fact of the matter is, nobody knows me, and I don't really know anyone else. We're connected, but we're still isolated. And because of that, we're lonely. Isolation is a devastating thing. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says this, "One who has isolated himself seeks his own desires. He rejects all sound judgment." You need a group because you're going to get lonely, and you may be there right now. And let me say this, church attendance is not going to fix that. Just coming to a place like this and into a large room like this isn't going to automatically eliminate your loneliness. In fact, it's very likely that it'll make you feel even more lonely because large groups can do that to us. We need more than just the large group. We need more than, now there's the power of the collective effervescence of worshiping God together like this, but we also need to know and be known. And we can only get that in the smaller group. You know, the first century church got that real quickly. You know, the first century church wasn't just the first church. It was the first mega church. They started with 3,000 members. And they learned right away, we're going to have to keep this thing small if we're going to be able to allow this thing to be big. Because human needs can only be met on that smaller level. And so you know what they did? They began to break off into smaller groups. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see that? That's discipleship. And to fellowship. What do we say fellowship is? Two fellas in the same ship, right? They were going house to house, door to door, fellowshipping, to breaking bread, to prayer. And I want you to notice that in this model, the fellowship was just as important as the apostles' teaching and as the prayer. And we need to understand the vital aspect of that because as human beings, God knows us. He knows how he made us. He knows it's not good for us to be alone. And when we isolate, we get lonely. That's why I need a group. I'm going to get lonely. Second, I need a group because I'm going to get hurt. Nobody is immune from pain. Even Christians get hurt. And you never grow out of that. You never spiritually grow out of that. Let me tell you something. The last couple of years have been some of the roughest times in my life and in my family's life. Seriously. It's just been really tough stuff. And there's some people who are close to me who know the struggles. And I'm not saying that to try to, you know, garner sympathy or anything like that. And I don't want a bunch of emails and all that stuff. I'm just saying that I've been doing this for 40 years and I'm still getting hurt. We're going to get hurt. You say, well, then what's the advantage of being a Christian? You know, there are some pastors that go, you know, if you just love Jesus enough, you're going to be immune to all of these bad things that happen in the world. And you're going to live better, dress better, look better, all that stuff. Well, that has not been my case. And I have a hard time finding that in the Word. We're all going to get hurt. You say, well, then what's the advantage of being a Christian? Well, in every way. I mean, first of all, He's given us eternal life so that nothing happens in this life lasts forever. I mean, no matter what happens in this life, I've still got better coming. We buried Francis Hood this week, yesterday actually. Francis Hood was one of our stakeholder members. She was here through every phase of this church's growth. We were standing over with her family in the chapel, and somebody said, is this where the church started? And I said, yeah, this was the first church. And they said, man, it has really changed. And Frances Hood was a part of every bit of that. You know, she taught Sunday school. She taught so long, she taught long enough to go from Sunday school to life group. She taught Sunday school since she was 16 years old. She died at 85. She taught Sunday school for 69 years. 69 years. She was married to the same guy, 61 years. And we all thought she was going to die of a heart attack because she had all these heart problems. And then she got cancer. And she said, I never thought I would get cancer. And the doctors, it was only 1 month from the diagnosis to heaven. And you know, sometimes when you get diagnosed with cancer, it's a tough lick because then you have to deal with all of what it's going to be like. And you become aware of things that you'd rather not be aware of. And a lot of people get anxiety. A lot of people get quiet. They process it in different ways. You know, there was this peace that just settled on Francis. It was supernatural. I've seen it happen a lot to believers. And she told her kids, she said, look, I'm ready to go. She said, I've lived a great life. I've been all over the world. God has used me and shown me so many things. I'm just ready to go. And she really genuinely was ready. And she just fell asleep and woke up in heaven. And I realized that not only did she show us how to live, she showed us how to die. Because she didn't just live with this false sense of faith, but at the end of her life, faith mattered in every way. She not only lived with faith, she died in faith. And I back up and I go, look, there's going to be some bad stuff happen. But if I'm in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, because I have admitted and believed and confessed, the Bible says, by grace you're saved through faith. When I do that, I've got the promise of eternal life. The Word says, these things have we written that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. And so you don't have to worry or wonder. So, I mean, I've got that. And then secondly, because I'm in faith, I'm a part of God's family, so everything that happens, happens according to His purpose, and He can use it. I love what Rick Warren says, God never wastes a hurt. And the world out there doesn't get that, you know. The world out there is just sort of a cynical, it's just another thing we got to go through. I saw a girl one time walking out of a grocery store, and she had a t-shirt on that said, life's a drag and then you die. And I thought, man, she must be a joy to come home to in the evenings, you know? I mean, how'd you like to be married to that? Her husband's probably got his own t-shirt, you know? We don't have to live with that degree of cynicism. Because the Word says, no matter what happens in our life, it says, for I know that God causes all things to work together for the good. It doesn't say all things are going to be good. And I love Corey talking about, you know, Jonathan Perry and Holly Perry and their experience. And, you know, that was never good for them. And to this day, I'm sure they would love to have their little boy back. But God takes the hurts in our lives and He does things with them that we could have never foreseen. And there's a different way of going at it. And then Christians have the community, and the community was made for trouble. Listen to Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But now listen to this. Woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. We were down at the ICU this week. Warren was gone out of town, and so Cody and I were down at the hospital. And we bumped into some church folks whose daughter had just had a baby, and she was hemorrhaging blood. And, I mean, it was a really scary situation. And they had done four operations on her, and she was still bleeding. They had run 20 units of blood through her, and she was still bleeding. And we prayed with the dad, and we prayed with the mom and dad, and everybody's exhausted, and everybody's terrified. The baby was healthy, but mama's in bad, bad shape. And I've seen this thing go the other way, and I've seen it really turn out bad, because I didn't know this, but once you bleed a certain amount, and they put a certain amount of blood in you, your blood doesn't clot anymore. And I've seen us actually lose people in that circumstance, so I was seriously concerned for the health of this girl. And I was talking to her pastor from over at Fair Park, and he said, we had to tell the life group, don't come up here, there's not enough room, because the life group was so wanting to be engaged. But we said, hey, everybody needs to give blood. And they said that so many people started giving blood that they actually shut down one of the blood banks. They said, look, we can't take anymore. Y'all got to go somewhere else. And they had so many people involved through that life group. And I was telling Corey about it because I had breakfast with him to talk about today. And I was telling him the story, man, we had a rough day yesterday. And Corey said, was that Brooke? And I said, yeah. And he goes, I couldn't give blood. And I'm like, you know, do you even know her? You know? But what happens is one community of life group tacks to another one, to another one, to another one. And all of a sudden, we're doing church, man. And you're not doing it all on your own because you've got other people walking with you. And that's what a life group is all about. Look, you can come to a place like this and you can sit in a place like this and nobody will ever know when you get hurt. I won't know. Other people won't know. But if you're in a small group, they'll know. And they'll let us know, and people can walk with you with it, because when you get hurt, you need help. Look at Ecclesiastes 4:11. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. I love that. But how can one be warm alone? It's hard to be warm by yourself. Your presence keeps me warm. You know, Paul was on death row when he wrote 2 Timothy. He knows he's dying, and he ultimately was beheaded on the Ostian Way outside of Rome. But he's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and at the end of the book, he says this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. And then later on in verse 21, he says, make every effort to come before winter. And I got to wondering about that, because Timothy was in Ephesus and Paul was in Rome, and I got to thinking, what's the distance on that? And so I want to show you something on a map. They actually have a website now with Stanford University that can actually trace the traffic patterns of people in the Middle East. And this is the actual journey that Timothy would have made from Ephesus to Rome. But here's what I didn't realize. It was a 1,500-mile journey. And that was before rapid transit. That was before airfare. That was before Suburbans. How do you go from Ephesus to Rome in the first century? Well, you walk, and then you get in some little boats, and you run along the coast, and then you walk some more, and then you get in another boat, and you sail across a terrifying sea, and then you walk some more, until you have walked and floated 1,500 miles. And so when Paul said, make every effort to come to me before winter, you're in the fall, that's a big ask. And I asked myself, is there anybody in my life that would walk 1,000 miles for me, 1,500 miles for me, if I was in a bind? Is there anybody that would do that for me? I need a group, because someday I may need somebody to walk 1,000 miles. You do too. I need a group because something good's going to happen. I don't need a group just for all the bad times. I need a group for the good times. See, you can't high five by yourself. You got to have somebody to high five with. You got to have somebody to celebrate life with. Mark Twain said, grief can take care of itself, but to get the full value of a joy, you must have somebody to divide it with. Why do men take pictures of fish? Why do women all go to the restroom together? I don't know. That's the weirdest thing to me. Of all the great mysteries in life, I've got to go to the restroom. Anybody else want to go? Yeah. And can you imagine, guys? Hey, man, I got to go to the restroom. Anybody want to go? Who are you? You know? I'm not going to the restroom with you, weirdo. Women, men, I don't know, man. Maybe it's a social thing. Maybe it's a celebration. Let's all go in the restroom and celebrate. So they have their, they got to do that. You know, I don't know. Why do we go to stadiums that are so difficult to get in and out of, filled with all these other people? Why do we always try to find someone else to go to the movies with or out to eat with? And the answer is because we've got to have somebody to share the joy with. And life group does that, man. I mean, Paul understood this. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always offering prayer with joy. Look at that. Prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Man, he loved those people because they had celebrated life together. That's what happens in life group, man. You get married together and you start hanging out together as young couples, and then you have babies together. And nothing is quite so close as a couple of women who've had babies together through a life group. And then you celebrate the wins, and the grandparents are pulling out their pictures, showing everybody their grandkids. Or you caught some fish, you want to show everybody. You want to talk about that deer you killed. Whatever, man. You got to have a place to do that. You got to have people in your life to do it with. You need a life group because it's no fun to win on your own. I need a life group because someone's going to influence me. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And we have no idea how influential the people in our lives are. You know, you reflect the attitudes and values of the people in your life. If you don't believe, we have this goofy idea that we're autonomous and we make all our own decisions on our own. Let me tell you something. Consider this. I read this article recently in Science Today. Avoiding social media to protect your privacy, your friends still put you at risk. Researchers find that by examining the tweets of those close to someone, they can still predict a person's behavior, even if they're not on social media. The researchers found by gathering 30 million public posts on Twitter from nearly 14,000 users that they could use information in tweets posted by 8 or 9 of a user's contacts to predict that user's own future tweets just as accurately as if they were viewing that user's actual Twitter feed. Here's the part that scared me. In other words, the online behavior of those close to you on social media can be just as predictive of future behavior as your official recorded social media activity. Scariest part of all, listen. The research also revealed that those who abandoned their Twitter or Facebook profiles and those who never signed up for the social media platforms to begin with can still have their future behavior tracked and predicted with 95% accuracy using the online activity of their friends. That is stunning. Now, if a group has such a profound and powerful influence over your life, then doesn't it stand to reason that you should be very careful about the group that you identify with? Because you become what those who are closest to you value and their opinions. And so the second greatest decision you'll ever make after accepting Christ is who you're going to surround yourself with. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And the opposite of that is also true. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I need a group because I'm going to be influenced. And so I better pick the right influence. And then I need a group because I'm going to sin. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ. I need someone to speak truth and love to me. James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another. And guys, there needs to be someone in your life that you can be totally honest with. Because if there's not someone in your life that you can be honest with, then you'll be dishonest with yourself. And if you're dishonest with yourself, you'll be dishonest about your sin. And you'll never deal with the sin in your life. You know, we talk about the retreats and the vitality of the retreats. And here, and I went to one, I kind of backed up and I'm kind of looking at it going, what is it about these things? And here's what I think it is. It's the only safe place in a man's world to confess his sins. At church, everybody's fine, right? But I need a group that is intimate enough that knows me fully and still loves me as I am. Because I'm going to sin. And that's really what Christianity is. And then I need a group because other people need me. Here's the thing, it's not about you. Maybe you never thought about that, but I need a group because the group needs me. Here it is. My hurt might help your healing. My hurt might help your healing. My failure might lead to your success. There's two ways to learn. I can learn from my failure, or I can learn from your failure. That's the only two ways I know of to learn. Or I can learn from your success or from my own. And so my failure might help you with your success. Here's one. My success might inspire you to keep trying. Because you might be right where I was. And you might be ready to give up and not do it anymore. But then I share my story and you go, you know what? If I'll hang in this a little bit longer, if God could use him, he can use anybody. And so I'm going to stay at it. My comfort is your comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, it's not just about you. It's not just about you needing a group. I get so tired of always, it's always about me. Maybe you need to be in a group because the group needs you. Did you ever think about that? Okay, that's why we need a group. How do I find one? You come to a place like this, how do I find a group? Now, let me say this. I understand you value anonymity. And people are attracted to larger churches. The larger the church, the greater the anonymity. And I want to come in. I don't want to be bothered. I want to kick the tires, look under the hood, kind of figure this thing out. I mean, Corey talked about, how long did you come? Corey, 6 years, you know. We got people that do that, you know, 6 years kind of checking things out. And I get that. I'm one of those guys, I don't want, when I go into a store, I don't want the salesperson just right over me like, hey, what do you think about that? What do you, you know, give me some space, man. At the same time, I don't want to walk into one of those places and I can't ask anybody anything, right? And so we're in this situation where you're here and you want to check it out and you want your anonymity and we respect that. But at some point, you've got to be willing to give up that autonomy and that anonymity because you need intimacy. When that day comes, what are you going to do? Well, here's what you can do. You can take the initiative and start visiting classes. Really, there's only, I think, three kinds of people that are going to do that. First of all, it's the kind of person that's already been in a class and he knows the value of the class. And so those people are going to do that. Secondly, there are those who are just super bold and courageous and they'll walk into a room of people they don't know. There are not many of those. And there's that other group that is so desperate because life has injured them in such a way or they're so fearful of what's happening in their life that they'll do anything and so they'll go to that group. But if I say just walk into that group, most of y'all aren't going to do it. Second thing is you might go to buy a welcome center because at the welcome center they'd love to help you find a group. You're not going to do that. You know how I know? Because we tell you all the time to do that and you don't do it. Third way is you can go by a connection center over here where the staff's going to be. They'll help you. You're not going to do that either. Or fourth, someone can invite you to a group. Someone can invite you to a group. And if someone invites you to a group, you'll go. Because you already know one person in that group. There are people in this room that have a sticker on their shirt. It says, find your group. And they've been in life group, and they're in a group, and they would love for you to come to their group. And so you don't have to go to the connection area. You don't have to go to the information booth. All you have to do is walk up to a person with a sticker and say, I need a group. And they'll say, I can help you find one. I've got one. So I want to do something different today, okay? When this service is over, instead of everybody just pouring out and getting mad in the parking lot like you do, okay? I want to ask you to stay in here for about 5 minutes. And those of you with your Find a Group sticker on, I want you to hang around. And those of you who need a group, and today's the day, because maybe the day has come, it's finally time. Look, I got to stop hiding, and I've got to invest. I got to find a group. Today's the day. The people with the stickers on are going to stay here, and they want to help you find a group. Would you go to them and say, I need a group? And let God begin to open your eyes to what it is to live in community. I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for those of you. Look, if you don't know Jesus, that's the beginning point. I want to pray for you too. But I want to call you to allow the Holy Spirit to bring you into the body of Christ so that you can feel connected. And then after that, Cody's going to come out and he's going to tell us what to do next. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for guys like Corey that you have used and these groups that have changed lives. And I pray for the folks that are here today right now who they need a group. They know they need a group. They just, you know, don't know where to start. It's kind of like Corey. I know I need to go. I just don't know where to go. So he just walks down the aisle till he runs into someone. I pray that today would be the day where you would really bring people together. Father, I pray for those that need Jesus. I pray they would find you today and to realize that it's not about how good they are. It's just about the cross and the grace that comes through faith in Christ. And just to say, God, I admit my need. I believe in Jesus and I confess my sin. And I pray right now in this moment that would happen in their lives. I pray for those that need a church. You know, they've been kind of living in isolation, sort of floating. Help them to understand they need a family. You didn't make spiritual orphans. This would be the day they would find their family right here at North Monroe. And we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit and for your mercy and your love and your approval and your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.